Luke chapter 5, please, for our scripture reading. Let's stand as we read Luke chapter 5 and verse 27 through 29. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them, No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, The old is better. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you once again for this beautiful day that you have made, this Lord's Day. We pray your blessing upon Pastor Miller as he preaches today. Bless us as hearers. We pray that you'll help us to love and obey and be encouraged and convicted by your word. We thank you for this precious old book. We pray that you'll guide us as we go into the future, that we as people and our church will be pleasing to you in all that we do. Help us to be able to serve you better. And we ask, Lord, your blessing on the activities this week. We pray that you'll help us to be a testimony and a light to those around us. Bless your word now as this preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
We come to a very excellent passage as I'm following through the life of Christ that is really apropos for us this week. When it comes to the work of the ministry, there are always those distractions and sometimes dissenters like Christ was facing that attempt to either defeat or derail the work of the ministry. And we found that the Lord faced that to a great extent. Now I'm going to deal with some things, and please understand this as a foundation as we go into this message. I'm not aware of any dissenters within our church family. I am not aware of any conflict within our church family. We're going to deal with some things of possibilities. We just don't want to go there. We want to keep our focus in the work of the Lord and the great things that God has for us. I think one of the things when getting distracted, we've had quite an extended time of just a lot of work on material things, dealing with the building and even dealing with this building and just several things that has postponed the time that we could focus in reaching the lost. And we don't want that to become the normal. And so I think as we look at this passage, this is a challenge to us as we move forward to retain our focus that God intended. And I might say this, I believe God has providentially brought Brother Garner and I together. Over the course of this, it's been a tremendous blessing working together. whatever things we see a little differently, we're able to complement each other through those. And they've never been a cause of division, but rather a cause of strengthening and complementing one another in what God is accomplishing here. And so I believe God has providentially brought us together for a great work that is set before us. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, the devil and all of his evil empire did everything that could happen to try to either distract or destroy His ministry or to get Him off the focus of why He came to this earth. And that purpose was to call sinners to repentance. And I believe because of the perfection of God the Son, I want us to learn a little bit of something from our Lord and Savior as to how we as a church family can stay focused on what God has called us to do. To look at the setting here in our passage that leads up to this particular incident that we had read this morning. One of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ had experienced was habitual rejection and habitual criticism. You see, when he went across the lake and delivered the two demoniacs of Gadara, the two were excited and delighted, and one even wanted to go with him. And the Lord says, no, you stay here and you be a witness to the people around here. But all of the rest of the people at large pleaded, begged, demanded that he would leave their coast. You know, and there's a real tragedy of what sin does when it blinds the people's mind. Here's two men that in many ways probably was a nuisance to society, but God delivered them to where they became profitable, spiritually profitable citizens of society, and they didn't like it. And you know, many times when we try to do the Lord's work, spiritual blindness is going to prevail and people are not going to appreciate it, and they're not going to like it. And they would prefer the corruption and the bondage that spiritual blindness has brought them to what God's deliverance would provide for them. And then he goes back across the lake and along in within the season of time, he heals one with palsy that had to be carried in. And he was challenged by the religious critics of his divine authority to forgive sin. One was, wow, you just changed our whole world because you cast out demons. Now, who gives you the authority to give forgiveness? Only God can do that. Well, they are true. Only God can forgive our sin. But you see, the people, the very people that should have known better that Jesus Christ is God's Son, rejected that truth and thereby rejected His authority to forgive sin. They felt it was a threat to their very lives. Now He does another great work, but it's not without criticism and it's not without dissent. And folks, I think this is something, one of the things that we have to learn to stay on focus to what God has called us to do is in this world, there will be very few people, whether they are religious or secular, that will really appreciate a godly heart, a godly spirit, and a godly work. And they will rarely appreciate the fruits or the results that come from that. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ experienced that at large and widespread, so too you and I will face that type of opposition as we really seek to do God's will. But let's not let it distract us or stop us. Now, I know it can be discouraging. It can be discouraging to give out 50 tracts and people not want it. Somebody handed out a tract and saw him walking away and threw it down on the ground. And they went out and picked it up and got it off the middle of the street. That can be discouraging. But do you know what? you take those certain individuals. I'll bet those two that were delivered from the possession of demons rejoiced until they died. And then they were in heaven rejoicing. I would venture to say the man that was had to be carried on his bed because he couldn't walk, he rejoiced until the day he went home to be with the Lord. Likewise, those that we deliver the gospel to, whether it be one in many that would actually receive the gospel, we have delivered today. Tomorrow's Independence Day. I really didn't plan an Independence Day type message, but this really does fit because the Lord said, he makes free is free indeed. But those individuals that receive the gospel and receive eternal life, they will rejoice eternally. And angels in heaven will rejoice. And certainly we want to be soul winners, but we're all sowers of the seed. We are looking for those that are looking for truth and those whom God can work in their hearts. And so we're introduced to the calling of Levi. He's later called Matthew, and he is a tax collector. One could almost read this as a chance encounter. It says, and after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. It would almost sound as though this was just a chance encounter that happened along the walking way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friend, do understand this. Our Lord did nothing by chance. Everything he did was by providential design. When he went through Samaria, he went there on purpose. He went a direction that most people would not take to be able to witness to a Samaritan woman. I believe he crossed the lake on purpose to deliver the two from demon possession. I believe that whatever street, whatever trail, or whatever road he was walking, and he encountered Levi, he did that on purpose and on a specific time when he knew Levi would be there and he could speak to Levi and call him into the ministry. Now, the question might be raised, since Levi was a tax collector or a publican, was he a crooked man and a thief? You know, many times he is addressed as that. Well, let me ask you this. Truly, are all lawyers bad? I know we have that mentality that if they're a lawyer, they must be horrible persons. But I trust that there are Christian lawyers that are good and godly in their work. Are all elected officials corrupt? I think, yeah. I knew you would chuckle. I think we know better than that. We have two in our midst here that have been elected to government office. And we presume that they endeavor to practice their office in a godly fashion. Now, we really do not know. There's not enough information in this particular passage to identify that Levi was as corrupt as the average or as the reputation. He may have been. I simply do not know. But we do know that because of his position and what he did, that was the known reputation, regardless of who or what kind of person he was. Now, when Jesus Christ said unto Levi, "Follow me," he did just that. Over the years, I have encountered men who had lucrative businesses where they were making some pretty good money, that surrendered that and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was going to Bible college, there were some other young adult students that had some very lucrative businesses that they had either developed or had acquired or whatever. And they shut that business down. They forsook a lifetime of great wealth and revenue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Levi may very well be one of those kind of persons. He had an opportunity to make great wealth and have a very comfortable life ahead of him with the wealth that he could have acquired through that business. But when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Follow me," we see that he immediately left all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that profess to be believers. And out of that, there are many that truly are born again. But not all are true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he, this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Now I want you to turn over just a few chapters to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now let me stop and say here, this is given into a contrast. We are commanded to love our neighbor, to love our wife, to love our family, to love our children. But this is given as a contrast. We are to love them, but by contrast, our love for God would make this look smaller. God does not lower the standard or the benchmark of how we love our family. He just elevates the benchmark of love for Jesus Christ. And what he is trying to communicate here is, we don't let family keep us from serving the Lord as he calls us. And God never calls a father to do the work of the ministry to be a bad father. God never calls a man to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a bad husband. We need to understand that. But what he is giving is a comparison of how dedicated our love should be for him. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We see in Levi a testimony of how he left all and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did that immediately. And as a result of that, you know, when God does a work in your heart, it should be an exciting thing that you want to share with others. And I believe when God does do a real work in your heart, you do want to share it. I've never quite understood somebody that says, "Well, I got saved, but I don't want to tell anybody." Really? I don't understand that. I believe that when God does a work in our heart, we ought to want to make a public profession one way or another and tell others what God has done. And now, you may not have a feast and bring all your coworkers and family in and tell them what they did like Levi did. Or you might want to do that. That's not a bad idea. But here, for Levi, when he surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, he invited all of his co-workers to a feast. Now, that would have been quite a bunch, all those publicans. If you want to talk about peer pressure, I'm sure there was peer pressure. And now the deal is, who do you care most about what they think about you? Is it the Lord or your co-workers? Here set him into a scenario to where he would be demeaned, mocked, or whatever because of this great choice that he made. But he was willing to suffer that reproach if that was part of the deal. I don't know. But he was willing to suffer that kind of reproach, and he invited them all into a great feast. And not only the publicans, but it says others. That's probably acquaintances. I wonder if it could have been some of the business constituents. He was one that drew the taxes or the taxes on merchandise brought in, customs brought in to be sold, if I understand that correctly. So it may have been some of the other merchants or whoever he has been taxing and dealing with. He may have brought those in as well. And he gave a public testimony. This was a public testimony of how God had worked in his heart and how he was forsaking all and following the Lord Jesus Christ. I found one thing to be true when I was in high school. When I, in a gracious way, not a self-righteous way, and I grew up in a public school, I can't recommend them today, but I grew up in a public school, and in a gracious way, I let it be known that I was a Christian and that I lived my Christian life because that's what the Lord wanted me to do. I know another individual, when confronted about an evil opportunity, said, well, the deacons at the church won't let me do it. That teacher had no respect for that individual and for what they stated. I declined the same thing, but I said, I cannot. Now, I'm not trying to be self-righteous. I'm just trying to share a testimony that when we take a stand because we believe and have conviction about it, I think there are still those out there that will respect you for that. And here was the group that was brought in, and he gave his testimony, and he gave opportunity. Now, because of all of the other important things that the Lord wanted us to learn, we don't know how many who, if any, was saved as a result of that feast. Quite frankly, if none did, I would blame it on the Pharisees that brought a disruption to the opportunity of witnessing to Levi's constituents and peers. But he did throw a great feast. He was willing to make a public testimony that I have forsaken all and I'm following Jesus Christ. My life is going to be different and I'm going to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe God rewarded him for that. But once again, as I mentioned in verse 30, the critics show up. In verse 30, they say, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They were criticizing the very feast that the Lord was sitting at and sharing in. Now, do understand, this is not an example of how to join them to win them philosophy. That is a very worldly philosophy that was hatched back in the 60s and 70s. That you have to become like sinners and run with the sinners and behave like the sinners and dress like the sinners and drink like the sinners. And, you know, if you can join them, then maybe you can win them. That's not what the Lord is doing here. They were brought into a specific location. A feast was given, and the Lord had a meal, and it was probably, by and large, sinners and publicans that were there. But it was an opportunity to share the gospel and to call sinners to repentance. The Pharisees didn't like that. They would not rub shoulders with anybody that did not meet their high class of self-righteousness. They were very restrictive with that. And so they were being very critical with that. But when it comes to the Lord's focus, he came to call sinners to repentance. You've got to go out and reach the sinners. I realize there are some environments that we need to be very careful about getting ourselves into that I personally would rather not go into. That may not be wise. But at the same time, you realize you're not going to go fishing in a sand dune. And you're not going to go climb the Rockies in the middle of Kansas, Nebraska, or Missouri. If you're going to go fishing, you got to go in a great fishing pond. If you're going to climb the Rockies, you got to go to the place where the Rockies are. And if you're going to reach the sinners, you've got to go out where sinners are to reach them. Now, I might try fishing in a great pond. I'm not going to try to fish on the brink of Niagara Falls. And that's what I mean. There's certain sinful environments out there I'm not going to go fishing in, because a person will get swept away. But at the same time, we can't be afraid of getting out and encountering the lost out in the world with that. And so we see what they were doing with that. And it seems to me like the Pharisees simply had a focus to be a religious ornament in the world. That's not what God has called us to be. He has raised us up to be a witness and to reach the lost and to glorify Him through this. The Lord's response to this statement by giving them His purpose. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, when He says righteous, I think His reference is to the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. And He uses an interesting parallel. He says, those that are healthy don't need a doctor, but those that are sick, they need the doctor. But you know, there's a lot of people, religiously speaking, I don't need a doctor. I don't need the Savior. I don't need Christ. I'll be okay. I'm good enough. We need to nudge and say, yes, you do. There will be those that we probably will not invest our time in trying to witness to. If they are so determined that they don't need the Savior, let's look for those who can. Now, that doesn't mean we always give up on those that reject. Dr. Coomer is a classic example. He didn't want to hear that UPS driver speaking to him about Christ at all, but he just kept feeding a little bit and a little bit and a little bit until one day his heart broke and he received Jesus Christ. So let us be careful how we discern where we fish and where we don't fish. Need the leading of the Holy Spirit. But He does give that principle. He said, they need Jesus Christ. Critics couldn't answer, so they level a different attack. And do you know, those that trade in falsehoods can never respond to the truth. Either they have to yell and shout or they have to change the subject. We're praising the Lord for the overturning of Roe v. Wade. There's some excellent articles in Friday Church News. You need to pick that up today. He does a good job. Now, that doesn't mean that abortion is gone. They're trying to say that there's no more abortions. It's still widespread. It's just not a right. It's just not been defined as a right. But you know, with that, if you try to deal with them by truth and principle, they can't answer. Their big theme is, it's my body, it's my choice. And so somebody would go out where there was this big protest and they're saying, my body, my choice. And they say, you think that is really the way it ought to be? Yes. Well, what do you think about the vaccine mandates? Should that be my body, my choice? Oh, no, that's different. See, it's not a matter of principle. It's not a matter of truth. It's a matter of what's convenient. You will find, by and large, that's the liberal crowd. And one of their great banners is, we always follow science. No, they don't. Science says it is a life in a human being at conception. And so when you confront them with the truth, they have to change and start yelling or deal with something else. Likewise here, the Pharisees, they couldn't respond to the truth and argue the truth. So instead of addressing the issue of righteousness and come to call sinners, they say, well, now, wait a minute. How come we fast, John the Baptist fasts, but he doesn't fast? They changed the subject. And they're still critical. They're still trying to attack, still trying to destroy. And folks, do understand this. When we try to stay focused on the work of evangelism and leading people to repentance, they can't argue truth. They will either have to yell, walk away, call names, or change the subject. Now, sometimes in changing the subject, we need to answer the questions, but the Lord is going to stay on folks. He answers their change of subject, but it really comes back to the same truth in His answer. And so in that, when they try to raise the criticism again, Christianity, is not to be like a funeral. They said, you know, they're sad and fasting and having their prayers and doing all of that, but they're feasting and having a great time. He says, well, when the bridegroom's with the people, do they fast? No, they feast and rejoice. I think something we need to understand, Christianity is not to be like a funeral dirge. Christianity is to be a new life. Christ gave us new life that we may experience the fullness of His joy. John chapter 15 in verse 11, He says that He has given it to us so that we can have the fullness of His joy. That's what He has given to us. We're not supposed to go around with a sad face all the time. Now, certainly there are times for fasting and praying, but that should not be the entirety of a Christian's life. We should be able to experience the joy that the Lord has given us. And it's not something that we manufacture and we put this false smile like certain TV evangelists have their false smile the whole time while they're speaking. It ought to be something that just naturally emanates from what's in your heart. We should have the joy. Then He further responded that He did not come to repair the old and make it better. He's not reforming the failure of Judaism. All the ceremonialism and the symbols that was in it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came so that we could have new birth. John 3, the Lord told Nicodemus, she must be born again to give us a new birth. And not only that, but a new heart. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it talks about how under the law, trying to mechanically and routinely live with the law, that just doesn't work. It's not a workable thing. But He says He will give us into our heart a new heart where the righteousness of the law will be in our heart. That's God's working with that. And so He gives us a new heart and a new want to and a new desire. And not only that, but a new life. He gives us a new life. That's kind of like 2 Corinthians 5:17, isn't it? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He didn't come just to patch up our old life. He didn't come to just add Jesus to our life, but to give us new life in Jesus Christ. Now let me stay on the Lord's focus, and that is to call sinners to repentance. If you are without Christ, He does not offer a patchwork, a spiritual patchwork, to try to make you better. He does not offer an overhaul job. I guess it depends on what your career is. If you're a seamstress, it's not a patchwork job. If you're a mechanic, He's not giving you an overhaul. If you're a builder, He's not doing a remodel. He's giving you new life. Completely new life in Christ. He offers you forgiveness that brings the new birth, the new heart, and the new life. And if you are without Christ, we invite you, just like Jesus, calling sinners to repentance. Yes, if you're without Jesus Christ, you are still a sinner without Christ, and His call is to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. than for us as believers and members of Foothills Baptist Church. Life will be full of critics and distractions. Let us never lose our providentially given purpose and focus to call sinners to repentance, the work of evangelism. We've had a lot of mechanical work, tedious labor, logistics, administration, a lot of things that we've been obliged to take care of. And that's just what we've had to do. No criticism of that. But let's not allow those to become a distraction. Or any critics that we may face, let's not allow those to become a distraction or a discouragement to our work. Our greatest ministry is to deliver the gospel message to the lost so that they can repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? There's no greater work to do. There is no more rewarding work to do. Aren't we glad that God has given us the opportunity to do that work? What a blessing, what a privilege. Just as Jesus Christ never allowed his critics or the distractions to derail or defeat his ministry, so too I challenge us, let us remain focused upon our God-given purpose of reaching the lost. Let us be resolved not to let the distractions to derail or defeat that. You see, we can either allow the process of joining our two churches together to destroy God's greater work, or we can resolve to use this union for a greater, broader, more extensive work as the Lord has enabled us to do, and be resolved to the focus of calling sinners to repentance. I know the great work includes ministering one to another, edifying the believers and helping them grow. And like I've said, I hope someday we have a large spiritual nursery in our church of new babes in Christ that we are discipling and raising up to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our focus, just as the Lord had his focus. And it's a great work to do. And what a privilege we have to be called of God and given by God this great work that is set before us. And I could not think of a better group of people to work together than what we have in our church family. We will do all to God's glory and to God's praise.